The first scripture for this evening comes from the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. You can find that in your pew Bibles on page 887. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let's hear God's word to us. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man who is my associate, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones in the whole land, says the Lord. Two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. But then I will put this third into the fire, and I will refine them as one refines silver and test them just as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people. And then they will say, the Lord is our God. Here ends the first scripture reading. Well, we find ourselves this evening, in some ways it's the culmination of our spiritual disciplines that we've been looking at together over these last 6 weeks. We have prayed, we have read scripture, and now this evening, you are probably really hungry. is my guess. Many of you are. And a couple of you said, but Bob, you know the games start at 7:15, so you're going to keep it short, right? And I know in the back of your mind, you're thinking, then I can get to dinner sooner. But we're going to take our time this evening. We are. And we're going to look at the Lord's Word, and we're going to look at the Scripture. And specifically, we're going to look this evening in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is gathered together with his disciples in the very first Lord's Supper, which would have been his Last Supper. And the rendition of the Last Supper is the most copied, I guess, or it's the one idea out of Scripture that's used the most out of any other idea in all of art history. In my own office, I have two renditions of the Lord's Supper of all sorts of different folks who have put that together. And we gather now this evening, thousands of years, over 2,000 years later, to recognize and to understand, I hope, what exactly happened that Last Supper. What exactly took place? And we're going to look at some of the details. And what I hope you find is so much of our faith is wrapped up in some of the details of Scripture. And those details, I hope, are going to keep drawing you back and reminding you of where our faith all started. And hopefully you'll take a little trip down memory lane as you think of your faith as you were a youth growing up in a church, or maybe you didn't grow up in a church. And when you first claimed that faith as your own, what was it like? So this evening, Monday, Thursday, we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at some of the particular details that he gives us. Now, we generally agree that following Christ is something not only that we ought to do, but is something that society ought to do as well. But this evening, what we're going to find is that Christ calls us to abide, and when we abide in him, it sometimes also means to go and take risks in his name as well. Sometimes the details tell us even that. And generally we do good things because that's what God commands us to do. But this evening we're going to find that all of our actions and all of our decisions must be directly linked to our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. So let's turn and let's look at the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at some scattered verses in the Gospel of Mark. Verses 12 through 16, then we're going to skip ahead a little bit and look through 26 through 31. You're allowed to drink water, by the way. Mark chapter 14, 12 through 16. Let's begin. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And so he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and there you'll find a man carrying a jar of water, and he will meet you, so go follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he'll show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." And so the disciples, well, they set out and they went to the city and they found everything exactly as Christ had told them, down to the very detail. And there they prepared the Passover meal. Let's go to verse 26. Verse 26 takes us after they have already shared the supper. "And when they had sung the hymn," and in the Greek that can be, "and when they had sung the Alleluia." I hope that sounds familiar. "And when they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all become deserters, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter said to him, 'Even though all of them become deserters, I will not.' And Jesus told him, 'Truly, I tell you, this day, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But Peter said vehemently, 'Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all of them said the same. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable to your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This 14th chapter of Mark, and specifically the verses that we looked at today, this evening, they're to be read through the lenses of Jewish culture. You cannot really understand the details of everything that's taking place in those verses that we read without knowing a little bit about Jewish culture and Jewish reality, even to this day. There are so many details in these verses that, again, they can easily escape us because we have grown up in a culture that isn't Jewish. It's primarily Christian. And so these details aren't highlighted and they aren't told to us year after year after year as they are told to those who grow up in Jewish households. So let's look at some of these details that have resonance especially with the Jewish faith. From the very start, we read that it is the day of unleavened bread when the Passover lamb is to be sacrificed. If you were to tell a person who grew up in a Jewish culture or Jewish family, they would know exactly what that meant. They would know exactly what that would look like. Passover, for the Jewish family, can only be likened, I guess, for Christians, like Christmas morning. I'm assuming, for those of you who have kids, when they were real little, you had a tradition on what Christmas morning looked like. You had a tradition as far as when the presents were opened, if they were opened before breakfast or after breakfast, if they were allowed to open their stocking before breakfast or after breakfast, and they never wanted breakfast. They just wanted to open their presents, and who cares about tradition? I just want to see those presents. But there was a set way to do things, and you did not waver, I hope. I hope you didn't waver from that tradition. That was kind of set, and that was kind of established. You had this Norman Rockwell image with the kids around the tree, and that's what we were going to stick to because we're a family. And that's how we're doing our Christmas. Well, Passover was that type of experience and continues to this day to be that type of experience to Jewish families as well. But remember, that tradition, while ours may be less than 2,000 years old as far as Christmas and the presents, Passover, thousands and thousands of years old. We're talking, it goes way back. So this tradition that is ingrained within the families of the Jewish people has not changed for all of these years. And so if that is the case, Passover was that type of tradition that was even stronger than our tradition. Families would gather together, celebrating the liberation of their people from bondage from Egypt. Every child, no matter what the age, every child knew the story of the lamb who was killed and whose blood was spread upon the doorposts so that the oldest child could be spared. Boy, that's such a better tradition than Santa Claus, isn't it? I'm a little envious, I got to be honest. What a great tradition for every child to know. This is why we do this. This is why on Passover we sit around a table and we share the same words year after year. It was a celebration of a redemptive work made real by the traditions of those who had followed it over the years. So when we read in Mark about a Passover and Jesus is celebrating this Passover with his disciples, for many of them, it would have been the first year that they celebrated it away from their family. For most of them, I would guess it would have been their first year in their life that they weren't gathered with all the rest of their families and telling all the same jokes and going through all the same routines that they had gone through for their entire life. But here they find themselves with this person that they followed for 3 years. That they fall for 3 years and they've come to know and love and embrace And now we're going to have Passover with Jesus. Some rabbis and their disciples, they did spend time together, and it meant that they were a new family. And I think that's the point Jesus was getting across to them, that disciples, we're a new family. You remember back in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, if you have your scriptures, go ahead and turn there if you would. Because what we find there is Jesus' mother and his brothers and his sisters, his blood family, come and try to take him away because they think he's lost his mind. And Jesus responds by looking around to his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Basically, this is now my new family. Disciples, you are now my new family. So the details of the Passover is that, as we said, it's a celebration of liberating, freeing power of God that's commemorated in Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, it tells the Jewish people, the Israelites, that they are to pass this tradition on from generation to generation. And I love the details of Mark. I love the details where it tells us when it happens, but it also tells us how that Last Supper came about. Let's look at some at the very first details that we find in verse 12. I almost see it like a scavenger hunt when Jesus speaks to his disciples. And his disciples, they don't know how they're going to be preparing this Passover meal, so they ask Jesus, "What are we supposed to do?" It should ring a little familiar. They ask him the same question on Palm Sunday in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus kind of sends them out and to get the donkey. Remember in John, he doesn't send them out. He goes and takes care of that himself. But here in Mark, he sends them out. Same way he does for the Last Supper. "Jesus, how are we supposed to prepare that table?" And Jesus sends them out. And I love these words. He says, "Go into a city, and there you'll find a man carrying a jar." So first of all, who was it who carried the water jars? The women, right? It wasn't the men. So this should have been an automatic hint that there's something different. Is that better? Can you hear me better now? Sorry about that. I don't like these things, but they're necessary. So that would have been a first hint that something's a little different, something a little unusual, that there's a man carrying a water jar where you're to follow that man. Okay, follow him, and then you go into a room, and when you get into that room, then you tell the owner these secret words, "My teacher needs the room." And then everything will be laid out. You know, it almost sounds like a spy novel. It reminds me a lot of living in Russia and all those different experiences that I had there where it was pretty interesting to say the least. But they do that down to the very detail. All those things it states in verse 16. Everything he had told them was set up in exactly the way that he had mentioned, exactly the way that you would expect it to happen. The question that we need to ask ourselves today, and especially during this time as we're fasting together, is, have we allowed Jesus to take over every single detail of our lives? That is part of that introspection that we need to have during the season of Lent. In these 6 weeks, I pray that through the prayer discipline that we've established, through the reading of Scripture, now through fasting, we're able to see the details of our lives handed over to our Savior. Has he been able to take over our lives to the point where we're able to hear his words that demand a life from us that is focused on his desires for the world, so that the least of these would be taken care of? We have had 6 weeks of preparation for this celebration, for our liberation from sin, which hopefully is manifested now in an attitude that focuses on others first. And we said that we were going to fast so that we can try to understand how this church is being moved in a certain direction for social justice. And that understanding of social justice can be interpreted in so many different ways, and each one of us sees it in many, many different ways. And as we looked at the words of Isaiah, when he talked about the poor and the oppressed, and as we see here in the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus is surrounded by his disciples, that question comes back to us, because it's been our theme now, I hope, as we've been fasting, is how does Christ call First Presbyterian to launch itself more and more into the arena of social justice? What we find happening in the final scene, in verses 26 through 31, gives us, I think, a little bit of a hint of what can happen when a church pursues social justice. Sometimes what we find, at least with Jesus' sake, is that we recognize that it's pretty much either everything or nothing. Either he's Lord of all the details or he's really Lord of nothing. What we find Jesus quoting in verse 27 is this Zechariah scripture that we read earlier. When he states, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And Peter, good old Peter, isn't he a lot like us? You know, I don't care what happens, I am not going to budge. I don't care what happens, Lord, I am going to be right there by your side. Peter, you have no idea what you're talking about. And that's true of us. We don't know until we actually get to that point what it could look like. Isn't it powerful every Sunday to know that as we gather, we make promises to each other, we make promises to our Savior that we will follow him. I love the part in verse 26 where it states that after they ate this meal, they went out and they sang the hymn, is what it says in our scripture. In the Greek, it's they sang the Alleluia. See, the service has a reason behind it. And when we take communion together, we sing that Alleluia right in the tradition of the earliest disciples. Communion is that which is supposed to bring us together as we celebrate the passion and the resurrection of Christ. And it does, but isn't it ironic that communion is also one of the most powerful elements in the Christian tradition that separates us? Not all churches feel that they can take communion together. I wish we could. I wish we could. It states that they then go back to the Mount of Olives and Jesus tells them, "You will all leave me." And I think our separation as Christianity in the world is a sign of how we have left Christ's desires, especially when he prays that we would be one. The disciples are the ones who over these past 3 years have been refined by that fire, by Jesus' teaching. But even in spite of that reality, they will abandon our Savior. God calls upon them, but they will still abandon him. And isn't it true that all disciples will cause Jesus to suffer in the different and varying ways in which we betray him as well, even in our own sin? Peter won't stand for that, and he tells Jesus so. And earlier, if you remember, go to chapter 8, verse 33, again of Mark. I'm having you turn to Scripture just to make sure you're still with me. In chapter 8, verse 33, once again, Peter makes almost an identical declaration, a declaration that may sound similar to ones that maybe we have made in our lives as well. In 33, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, because Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to have to die. But then Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Peter tries so hard. He tries so hard. And just like we do. But if we're able to focus upon the details of what this scripture in Mark tells us in the details of our very own lives, not just in generalities where we say that we are disciples of Christ, but we look at what that discipleship actually means, then I think our prayer and our reading of Scripture and our fasting will bear tremendous, tremendous fruit. But the good news of the story is that the defection of the disciples doesn't mean the end to the discipleship story. And that's what Zechariah tells us as well. He tells us that there's going to be a remnant that is held up, and they'll be refined as silver, and they'll be tested as gold. And through his death and resurrection, we are given that opportunity to blossom and to grow, even in the midst of our sin. We are the ones who are called to carry on that story. Christ calls us, each one, by name, to celebrate together tonight this meal that reminds us of the details of the sacrifice of our Savior, that sacrifice that has given us freedom. May God grant us that freedom from sin and freedom to live for God, who is the Father of our family, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that you care about everything in our lives, especially the details. And it is often those details in our lives that prevent us from following you completely. It is often those details in our lives that hold us back and make us think that we can do this on our own. Lord, we cannot do it on our own. When we try, just like Peter, we stand tall for a moment, but then we recognize that as we're faced with that moment of decision that could even cost our very lives, we turn away. So Lord, help us to offer to you now our very details of our lives. Help us as a church to offer the details of everything that we do so that everything can be a ministry to those who are the weakest in this society. Show us, Lord, who that is. Teach us how we can reach out. Remind us of your words of Scripture that tell us that, as James tells us, that we ought to be people not of words but of action. Help us to be even more active than we are. We pray this in the powerful, loving name of Christ our Savior. Amen.